Back to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Finish up where we were studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Looking here at this struggle that goes on of the inner man against the outer man, as we read last Sunday morning in Romans chapter 7, and in the evening we were in 6, but in Romans chapter 7, there where Paul talks about this battle going on, this war going on, his law, his mind and his members, okay? So the inner man and the flesh battling against each other, and he says, in his flesh there's no good thing. And so we read about that, and so we know that the battle is real. We know that a saved person has this battle going on, all right? Well, if we're going to go into battle, then we ought be prepared for that battle and want to know how to properly fight that battle. I've never been in the military. I've had family members. My uncle was in Vietnam. My uncle was in Vietnam. My grandfather was in the Second World War. And if you go on back, I'm sure I had other ancestors that fought in various wars. But you don't have to be in the military to know that an army always has a plan. And sometimes they have multiple plans and plans change, but they have at least an idea of what they're going to try to do, where we're going to go to take this next battle, okay? And they know who they're going to send in and how they're going to try to do it. And if that doesn't work, we'll try to do it this way. So an army, a soldier, has a plan. We have to know what we're going to do, okay? Soldiers are trained. If you join the military, they train you. They put you through basic training that everybody has to go through. And then depending on what you're going to do after that, if you're going to be a machine gunner or you're going to be in communications or something, that's what my grandfather did. He, in World War II, he and another guy would go out at night ahead of the platoon or whatever it was that they had there. They would go out ahead and they would lay communication lines, okay? But anyhow, then they train you specifically for that role that you're going to play. Well, we all have the same role in a sense when it comes to being saved, and that is we are disciples and we're in this battle. Now, we all have this fight, this battle that we're in, and so we ought to be prepared like an army is prepared. We ought to have a battle plan. Part of our battle plan is to flee from resist the devil, and so he'll flee from us, and that we would flee from temptation, and that we would be in the Word. And these are all parts of success in the battle plan. And so if we want to be prepared, and if we're serious about being prepared so that we won't lose the battle, if you're saved, you've already won the war. Christ has won it for you and granted you that victory. But we still have battles along the way. We have battles to fight along the way, and sometimes we win them, sometimes we lose them. I like to win those battles. I like to be victorious. Like to get something done for my Savior, and I know that you do too. So if we want to be victorious, then what we will do is we'll prepare, and not only will we prepare, there's no good having a battle plan if you don't follow it, if you don't do what you're told. How many times has somebody been injured on the job site because one person didn't do what he was supposed to do? How many times did one person not do his job correctly, or not, he wasn't filling his spot, and because of that somebody was injured, or maybe somebody even lost a limb or lost their life because somebody didn't do what... So it's no good. It's no good to have a battle plan if you don't use it, if you don't put it into action and follow it. So this is kind of like a battle plan as we look at some of these passages, and we're in one of them here in Ephesians. We've already looked last week at Romans 6, no reckoning yield, head, heart, and hands. And now tonight we're looking at the putting off and putting on principle. Okay? Putting off and putting on. This morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 there, beginning in verse 21. And we read down through and got to verse 25. We looked at one of the things that the new man, that you need to do now that you're a new man on the inside. We stop lying. We tell the truth. We're honest. Okay? 26, be ye angry. Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? So anger that has a cause. We read this morning in Matthew that anger without a cause is sin. But sometimes we have a biblical cause to be angry. But even when we do, we're not to let that turn into sin. You could be completely justified, be upset about something, and be completely justified. You know the example I gave this morning about a man whose wife is being wooed away or seduced away by another man, okay? And he gets angry that somebody is trying to take his wife from him, and that is a pure type of, that's a good type of anger. You ought to be angry about that, and you have every right to be angry about that. But how could that turn into sin? Well, you don't go over to the guy's house that night and take a gun to him. You don't go over and, you handle it properly. You don't just go shoot the guy. You handle it properly. So see, something you could have be totally justified in your anger, but it could very quickly turn to sin if you don't handle it correctly. So be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And remember, one of the reasons why people have open wounds is because they let the sun go down upon their wrath. They don't take care of things when they should. Early on in our, I guess we'd been married for a few years. But anyhow, Amy made this pillow, and it's about that long and about like that. It's one of those decorative pillows, which make no sense to men, because we don't understand decorative pillows. We don't understand decorative towels that we're not allowed to dry our hands on. We don't understand pretty little bars of soap that you're not supposed to wash your hands with. None of that makes any sense. If it's a pillow, I ought to be able to lay on it, I ought to be able to wash my hands with it, and dry my hands off. But every man in here knows how much trouble we get in if we do that. Okay, is this soap? Can I use this soap? No, that's not hand washing soap. That's pretty soap. That's why it's sitting on the back of the toilet in a little bowl. But anyhow, we don't get that. Well, she made this pillow, and it's not for laying your head on. It's a decorative pillow. It sits at the foot of our bed on the cedar chest. Is it still there? Okay, the reason I ask that is because the cedar chest is always covered in stuff. It always has, oh, yours too? It always has clothes and books and everything piled on it, and that pillow is buried underneath it and sometimes gets wedged down on the floor. But anyhow, she made this pillow and did kind of like she stitched into it. It's been a while since I've read it. Always kiss me goodnight. Isn't that what it says? Or never forget to kiss me goodnight or something like that. Always kiss me goodnight. I think about that whenever I read this verse about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, it's awful hard to kiss somebody that you're fighting with, isn't it? And it's also awful hard to keep fighting with somebody that you kiss every night, isn't it? And so what you do is you just don't go to bed that night, so you don't have to read that pillow. And then, you know, but anyhow, I think about that pillow every time I read this. Never forget to kiss me goodnight, or whatever it says. I always think about that whenever I look at this. Too often we let things carry over into the next day. We don't settle things. You know what happens whenever we don't settle things? Our mind goes crazy, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever been there, but I know I have more than once. You get upset about something, and you don't know all the details, and you know you don't know all the details, but your mind always takes you to the worst scenario, doesn't it? Well, I'll bet you they said that because of this, and I'll bet you they thought this, and that, and your mind starts to run, and because you didn't go get it taken care of to start with, you ever get to the point where you're barely speaking to somebody because you let your mind just go and go and go? Then you finally talk to them about it, and you find out you were completely wrong from the start. And you spend a whole week or 2 weeks or maybe longer being upset with somebody and having hurt feelings, and maybe you hurt somebody else's feelings because you let the sun go down upon your wrath instead of getting it taken care of. And then you turn around and found out, I was completely wrong. That's not at all what they said. That's not what they meant. That's not how it happened. And I let my imagination run wild with me, and then look what happened. Boy, I wish that happened one time and we learned our lesson and we never did it again. Of course, I wish that happened with a lot of things in our life, but I've had that happen more than once. Now, the very simple truth is, had I obeyed this verse in Ephesians and not let the sun go down upon my wrath, if I'd have taken care of things right at the beginning, things wouldn't have ended up like that, would they? Things would have been nipped in the bud and they would have been taken care of. Neither. It says here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so what's the next thing? As we're putting off the old man and putting on the new, what is the next thing that we have to make sure that we do? Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Oh man, how often do we give place to the devil? You know what that means? Neither give place to the devil. Here's very simply. Of course, that verse is very simple, very easy to understand. But I'll say it like this. Stop giving the devil opportunities to tempt you. That's what it is. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him the opportunity to tempt you. Stop putting yourself in places where the devil could tempt you. Stop giving him the chance. Stop giving him the opportunity to tempt you to sin. I believe last week, after one of the services, Brother Dwayne and I were talking in the back, and I mentioned how, I think it was after maybe the Sunday morning service, when we were talking about inner man being saved and outer man, but I mentioned how so many people have the attitude of, do you remember back in the 70s, I don't like to mention people like this from the pulpit, but you understand why I'm saying this. You remember Flip Wilson, the comedian, okay? I don't like to mention people like that, but do you remember what one of his biggest, most popular sayings was? The devil made me do it. Remember, he was always saying, you know, the devil made me do it. And he always did these just blasphemous routines, making fun of preachers and just dirty. He'd dress up like women and act like a woman and everything. But anyhow, devil made me do it. Devil made me do it. Well, the problem is we live in a world full of people who buy into that. Not my fault. Devil made me do it. And then they joke about it. Oh, boy, the devil, he made me do that. Okay, for one, warfare with the devil is not a laughing matter. And two, he has no power over the Christian. If you have been saved, he has absolutely no power. The only power that he has is the power that you surrender to him. The power that you give him and allow him to have his way. Did we not look last week at how God always makes a way for us to escape temptation? So if we fall into temptation, that plainly means that we didn't take that way of escape. You see, too often, it's bad enough that we have to live with these temptations where we're trying to do right, and then the devil comes along and tries to tempt us to do wrong. Why do we make it even easier? Why do we, on top of that, put ourselves in places where we know he's going to be able to tempt us? And the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. But if we break that down, we realize that there are a lot of places that maybe we don't realize this applies. You know, this doesn't just apply to the guy who has some type of an addiction or a problem or something like that. This doesn't just apply to the guy who's trying to get off of booze or get off of drugs or pornography or something like that. This doesn't just apply to somebody that has some kind of addiction or vice or something like this. Hey, if you have a problem controlling your tongue, if you have a problem with gossip, if you have a problem with backbiting, if you have a problem with talebearing, see, oftentimes we don't think about this verse applying to those things. If you have a problem with having a bad attitude, then stop putting yourself around other people that encourage you to do so. And if you're someone who knows that you have a problem with your tongue, then more than likely, you know right now who the people are that you talk with the most. You know right now. Just like Just like the drunk knows where he can get a drink the easiest, somebody who doesn't control their tongue, they know who their back fence gossip buddy is. They know. And they also know who isn't going to listen to it. Okay? Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. If that other person is a Christian, sit down and have a talk with that person and say, you realize that the two of us have a gossip problem. And God's not pleased with us. Let's knock this off. Let's hold each other accountable. When I was working in the school system, I had that problem with this one teacher. I mean, we would gripe and complain about the administration and other teachers and everything. We were terrible. We were awful. And I talked to her one day about it. I said, you know, I said, this really been bothering me. The way that we gripe and talk and everything. And she said, you're right. I said, why don't we from now on, whenever one of us starts in, the other one, we just... And so our little thing was, if one of us started to say something, the other one would go, hip, hip, hip. And we just shut the other person up. We started to hold one another accountable. You know who that person is or who those people are. Maybe it's time to distance a little bit till you get that thing under control. Maybe it's time to go to that person and say, hey, you know, you and I have a problem with this. Let's fix this. Maybe it's a bad attitude or an attitude that isn't biblical. And there are some people that you spend time with, or maybe it's something that you watch that encourages that attitude. Okay, maybe it's something that you watch. Maybe it's a program that you listen to. Might be a news program, might be a talk show or whatever. Maybe there's a magazine that you read or an article that you, a column in the paper that you like. Whatever it is, maybe you've got a bad attitude about something. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your church friends, maybe it's your pastor, whatever. You've got a bad attitude and there's something that you're listening to or you're reading or you're watching that you realize, you know what? That's kind of encouraging that. Well, quit giving place to the devil. Quit giving him an opportunity to tempt you to have that bad attitude and get away from that. So you see, it doesn't just apply to the guy with the vice or some kind of addiction of the flesh. It applies to anything. In any area where the devil tempts you to sin, if there is a way for you to reduce the chance of temptation, do it. Remove yourself from that place. Remove that influence from your home. Get that out of the way. Remove that. As I said, if you find yourself gossiping or you find yourself having these bad attitudes or you find, hey, the other people that do that are not going to challenge you to be more spiritual. They're only going to, even if they're not doing it on purpose, if the opportunity's there, then you're going to take it. So we need to, it says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him one inch because he definitely will take a mile. There's a saying, and I don't remember all of it, and had I thought about it ahead of time, I would have looked it up. I used to have it written down. I think I used to have it saved on a computer or had it printed out or something, but it goes something like this. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to spend. You give just a little bit of place to the devil, and you can't believe how far he takes you. Maybe your problem is wasting time. Do you realize that your temptation might not be a temptation of some kind of sin like we've just now mentioned, but maybe you're constantly tempted to just waste time. And maybe there's something in your life. Maybe it's the television or the computer or it's the newspaper or a hobby or whatever that you find is taking you from God's Word. taking you from prayer. Well, don't you think that that pleases the devil, that there's something in your life? And maybe that thing in and of itself is not sinful, but if Satan can use it to distract you from doing what God has called you to do, quit giving place to him. Time to shut it off. Maybe it's time to cancel the newspaper subscription. Whatever it is. You say, oh, but there's nothing wrong with having a television. No, there isn't. There's nothing sinful with television in and of itself, or having a newspaper subscription, or having a radio, or whatever, but is it not something that could quickly become a problem in our life? You realize they're also not necessities either. These things are not necessities. Man lived perfectly fine without them for you. And really, we're better off when you get down to it. Man was a lot better off. But you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but sometimes there are a lot of things that there's nothing wrong with that we allow it to turn into something wrong and take us away. Well, you know, I'm not watching anything bad. Hey, you're not watching anything bad, not listening to anything bad, not reading anything bad, but what are we doing that's good? If we're spending more time there than we are in God's Word and talking to God, who's going to end up influencing us? The voices that we listen to the most will end up influencing us. I'll give you an example of this. I have to really watch my intake of news. When I was, I had a job one time where I drove a delivery truck. I worked for this little company that sold paint and supplies to body shops, to car body shops. And I would deliver these supplies to these body shops, and I drove just about all over the state. Didn't go much further north than like Tipton and Kokomo, but went over to Richmond and down next to Kentucky and everything. Drove all over the state. I was home every night. It wasn't, you know, like a CDL job or anything like that, but drove all over the place and had never listened to talk radio. But then I started listening to talk radio. I mean, come on. I really like music, but you can only listen to the same album so many times. And so you listen to talk radio, and what's it do? It kind of gets your mind going, you know? Well, this was when George Bush was running against Al Gore. Okay? And I discovered Rush Limbaugh. And I was just listening all the time and listening all the time. And you know what I found? I'm not saying that a person can't listen to that and keep it in check. I'm saying some of us have a problem keeping that in check. Some people don't. Some people do. Recognize what your problems are. Recognize where your weakness is. Recognize if it's a problem or not, and then do something about it. And you know what I was doing? You know what I found? I did not like Grant Utley's attitude. And boy, I was so wrapped up in this and got wrapped up in politics, and I was just getting mad and getting angry. And I remember it lasted for quite a while. And one of the things that really brought to my attention how bad it was when Obama ran the first time. He ran against McCain the first time, didn't he? Yeah, when he ran against McCain. And I stayed up all night long watching these returns come in. I mean, that was like late, it's always late night, you know, early morning. I stayed up all night watching this. And then I realized, you got a problem, son. You got a problem, okay? Go vote and then find out when you get up in the morning who won. And so then I realized, you can't do that. You cannot do that. I addressed it, and then I got to the point where I almost never watched or read any news, and do you know the impact it had on my happiness? And then here's what I found since then. Every time that I allow myself to kind of slip back into that and take in too much of that, not that there's anything wrong with being informed, but anytime I go past that line and realize that, I start noticing, you get angry about stuff you have no control over. your blood pressure goes up, you start getting aggravated, and I don't like who it is that I turn into. So I had to learn, hey, quit giving place to the devil. Now, is there anything sinful in keeping up on what's going on? Well, no, but it can become a sin. Like, I had let it go to the point where it was affecting the way I acted and the way I thought. So you see, it doesn't have to be just those certain things that we always think of. There are so many things that it could be. If you know that that's a problem, if you know that that's a weakness, and you know that it affects you in that way, just like you know that person affects you in that way, quit giving place to the devil. Quit giving him an opportunity to get you riled and aggravated and that temptation. Stop putting yourself in places where the devil can tempt you. Okay, so we've looked here, the putting off and the putting on. Quit lying. Be honest. Tell the truth. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Stop giving the devil an opportunity to tempt you. Even if you escape the temptation, why put yourself there to start with? You know, even if you didn't fall off the cliff, if you didn't have to get right to the edge, why did you get so close to the edge? Oh, I was fine. I didn't fall. Well, you had a greater chance of falling out on the edge than you would have 30 feet from the edge, didn't you? 30 feet from the edge. We got to put some more, we've got to put some more distance between us and the edge of the precipice and quit giving place to the devil. Church, that's our responsibility. That is our responsibility. And more than likely, because I'm looking at a group of people who've been saved for a while and know the Bible and are trying to live for God, more than likely, you recognize the very moment that you start to give place to the devil. You realize. You don't normally find yourself, come on, people that have been saved this long normally don't find themselves overtaken. It just came on me all of a sudden. By this point, most of us are to the point where we realize we see it coming down the tracks, don't we? We see it coming down the tracks. And we don't take the necessary steps to make sure that train doesn't even come near our station. But instead, sometimes we stand on the platform and wait for the train to come by and sometimes jump on board. So part of putting off the old man and putting on the new is quit giving the devil an opportunity to tempt us. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You say, well, you've never stolen anything. Okay, if you haven't, good. Never stolen anything. Yeah, and then again, maybe you do. Or maybe there's that thing that you don't think is stealing, but it is stealing. Maybe, I don't know, do time clocks still exist? You guys have a time clock done? Okay. Is it digital now? That's why I figure they probably not many of the old ones, but people still have to punch in and punch out. Well, how many people on the time clocks? A lot of companies, you're not supposed to clock in before a certain time. And a lot of companies, even if you do, they're not going to pay you until it starts. But some companies, people would manipulate that. Or here's the one that I used to see. I worked in a factory one time. Here's the one that I used to see. A group of people were all buddies in the factory. They go out and take their half an hour lunch. And one of them got back on time. And he'd stand there with everybody else's time card and clock everybody else. You ever see anything like that happen on job? See? Clock everybody else in, and they all roam in 5, 10, 15 minutes later, and they're getting paid for work that they're not doing. Hey, you know, a lot of those people wouldn't think of walking into Walmart and stuffing something in their jacket. They wouldn't think of pulling a gun on somebody and holding them up and taking their wallet or taking a lady's purse or something like that. That would just enrage them. But they'll steal from their boss. They'll steal from their company. You do realize that getting paid for something that you didn't do is stealing. When you know that the person who's paying you assumed that you did do the work, that's stealing. You didn't do that work. You know you didn't do that work. You know that the guy paying you thinks you did do the work. And you're taking that money. What is stealing? Taking something that's not yours and taking something you didn't work for. Look at what it says. It says to labor. So that means that stealing is not just going in and taking an item that belongs to somebody else, but it also means taking something you didn't work for. Well, taking pay that you didn't labor for is stealing. Let's go one step further. Let's go one step further. I realize that in our country we have a system that maybe was not a bad idea to start off with to help people who fell on hard times. Okay, a welfare system probably at its basic, at the basic level, probably is not a terrible idea if it were used correctly. If it were used to help people who legitimately needed the help and couldn't do, you know, didn't have anybody else. And there was no way they could work. And they had worked. And they had paid into it. But if you can work and won't, and I'm buying your food, you are stealing from me. You're not stealing from the government. The government has no money. Okay? The government, there's two things that the government does not have. They have no money, and they have no children. It's the people's money, and it's the people's children that they try to control. Okay? If you are getting money, whether it's cash money or it's on a little plastic card, if you're getting money every month to go down and buy food, and you didn't work for that money, and you could have worked for that money, and there's no reason why you couldn't work, and especially if you are purposely trying not to work so that you can get that, you are a thief. You see, again, we look at don't give place to the devil, and too often we think, well, then don't go to where the booze are, or don't go to where this is. Well, why don't we ever think, hey, don't go around the person that I'm always gossiping with. Don't read the magazine that gives me the bad attitudes and don't watch the shows that affect my philosophy in life and everything. Okay, same thing with stealing. Why do we always limit it to someone taking something at gunpoint or walking into a convenience store or Walmart or something and taking? Yeah, all that's stealing, but also taking money that you know you didn't work for, especially when you could have worked for it, and you're doing everything you can to keep from working for it, that's stealing too. That's theft too. The problem is, we want to apply verses like this to people that do things we don't do. And I know that none of us are doing, you know, I know that none of us are lazy and living off of government programs or anything like that. But I'm saying there are Christians, or at least professing Christians, that are doing this. And Paul in Ephesians says, quit doing that. That's what the world does. They take things that don't belong to them. You're saved now. You're a new man. Work for what you have. Work for what you have. Not only work for what you have, let me throw this in. Paul said for us to be content. Work for what you have and be happy with what you have, with what God has given you. Too often people fall into this problem of wanting everything right away. Wanting everything right now. I knew somebody who As soon as he got married and started having kids, he wanted everything right then and started spending money. And before he was out of his 20s, he declared bankruptcy. When he was in his 20s. Because he wanted everything right now instead of waiting. Work for what you have. Be happy with what you have. Stop taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. And the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Stop thinking of stealing as the big stuff. And start realizing, if you're cheating your employer, if you're taking stuff from work that doesn't belong to you, if you're taking things from the neighbor that you think he doesn't care anyhow, he's not going to care. He just leaves it laying out there. It's not yours. You didn't work for it. Quit stealing. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. How about this? The lost take things that they didn't work for. And we realize that's not ever. There are lost people that work for what they have. But the mentality of not working, that's not from God. The people that have that mentality, they didn't learn that from God. Look at verse 20. Look back up at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, Paul's talking about things that you didn't learn from God. All right? Now look. Working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right? So not only do we not steal, we work. And then we work so that we are able to help other people. Some people have legitimate needs. Some people have a legitimate need, and they're working, and they're doing what they can. And then life happens, and they have a need. Well, you ought work not just to meet your own needs, but to be able to help the brethren whenever they have a need. Yesterday, Brother Randy and I were talking about that, about how that's the model in the book of Acts of the church, how the church is to be funded financially by the members of that church. You never find in Scripture where the church is to make its money off of yard sales and fundraisers and craft bazaars and all this stuff. The church is not funded by the dollars of the lost, okay? You'll never find that in Scripture. And that's why, as long as I'm pastor at Faith Baptist Church, which I hope is until the day that I die, or we all take a ride on the clouds together, whichever one comes first, There are not a lot of things that I can promise you because I'm fallible, but I can promise you we won't be having yard sales and bake sales and fundraisers and things like that. It's not going to happen. Mark it down. I'll keep preaching the King James Bible and we'll have no yard sales. Okay? That's what... I should have just told the men that when we first met. Well, fellas, I'll preach the King James Bible and there'll be no yard sales. Some churches, they wouldn't ask you to come back because they're funded in that way. All right, take that one step further. Not only is the church funded by the people of the church willingly giving, but the church also in the book of Acts is supposed to look out for one another. So when that person has a need, or this happens to this person, or that person was working hard and got hurt, or this person, their company cut them back and laid them off, you know what? The last place, boy, this is a problem in our country. The last place that a member of a New Testament, a saved member of a New Testament church, the last place they ought to have to run is to the unemployment line or the welfare office. Because in the Bible, they look to the other members of the church. And then they helped them out. Oh, but Pastor, wouldn't that put a strain on... No, it wouldn't put a strain on anything because it's God's plan. It'll work. And so we look and we help one another. That's what this verse... Hey, don't steal. Work for what you have and work so that you can help other people. That's a part of the new man. Put off the stealing, put off the dishonesty, put off the whatever it is that we're doing to get gain by sinful means, and start working. Start working. And work so that you'll have what you need, and work so that you can meet the needs of someone else. And do you know that very rarely will you find, if you have a church that has that attitude, I believe that very rarely will you find, I'm not saying it never happens, it does. But if you have a church that has the right attitude about this, rarely are you going to find a lot of freeloaders in the church taken from the other church members. I believe that we have a church here that understands this principle. And I know that if there is a need in this church, we step up and meet it. We've done it. We don't advertise it from the pulpit. But there are times we have stepped up and met needs. There are times when, I think this was after I came here. We got a report from the Barbers. Remember Jonathan Barber that came and preached a revival? That was before I came. But we came over for that revival. We came over and heard Brother Barber preach. And we got a report that he had gotten sick and they had some medical bills. And their bus that they traveled in had broken down. He'd only been here one time. That was the first time he'd been here and hadn't been back, because now he's pastor in a church. But what did the people do? What did God's people do? What they did in the book of Acts. Let's help that brother out. And that need was met. That's God's design. And I believe that if a church will follow that, you're not going to find a bunch of freeloaders. You're going to find people who want to work and want to take care of their own needs and help other people when the need arises. So part of the putting off is financial. The right attitude about our finances and the right attitude about working and laboring and helping other people. You know, oftentimes, it says here, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Look, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I get so tired of hearing people complain about work. Oh, I can't wait till I don't have to work anymore. I have never met one retiree that said, boy, this is what I've been waiting for. Just sit around and drink lemonade and not do everything. Every retiree I've ever met almost goes stir crazy because they got to find something to do. You know why Walmart, the greeters, are normally retirees? Because they retire and then they realize, I've worked my whole life. That's all I know how to do. I want to do something. You know why a guy that has a piece of property retires and then works even harder at home? Because that's how we're made. Adam worked in the garden before the fall of man. What the fall of man did was made the work laborious and painful. And none of us like the fatigue and none of us like the pain of it, but work is good. God is a working God. He made us to work. That's what we do. We don't just sit around. That's why I don't believe in heaven. We're just going to float around. I don't know what we're going to do, but there's a chance we'll have something, some jobs or something to do, some work, because that's how God created us. And I don't know. That's just me guessing. But look, it says labor, the thing which is good. It's good for a man to work. It's good for a man to labor and earn what he has. That is a good thing. People complain about work. Well, you know, work's a four-letter word. A bad day fishing's better than a good day at work. And hey, yeah, we enjoy our hobbies and things, but come on. Work is not the enemy. God created work. I believe work is a gift from God. Isn't physical labor good for your physical body? People that are like me, who sit at a desk to do most of their work. You know, when it comes to my work that I do, my calling as a pastor, the most exercise that I get is on Sundays and Wednesdays when I preach, because I'm normally at the desk. You know what they encourage people like that to do? Make sure that you're making up for that through the week. Get out and do something. Get up, get moving. So I walk and split wood and do things outside and everything. Work is a good thing. It's good for us physically. It's good for us mentally. And look, he says, rather let him labor. Don't take things that aren't yours. Work for what you have. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Not only are you working to meet the needs that you have, you'll also be able to help somebody else who's in need. But you won't if you're not working. You won't if you're not busy. We'll stop there. That's enough for one night. But we take these things with us this week. We'll pick this back up on Sunday morning and hopefully finish out this passage, and then we have some others to look at. We're still in 1 John. We're taking a pause. We're taking a pause now that we've talked about the inner man and the outer man and the inner man having control. Now we're going to just take a little time and look at how do we specifically do that, and then we'll get back and finish up 1 John so it all goes together. Sunday morning, come in all rested up and with a belly full, because we're going to get a head full with let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so we just take these things that we've looked at today. Hey, what about your tongue? Are you being honest? What about your anger? Are you keeping it in check? Does it have a cause? Are you letting it become sin? Are you giving the devil opportunities to tempt you? Hey, he'll try to find enough on his own without you giving him any. And are you working? Are you laboring? Or have you labored? Or have you relied on somebody else when you could have been laboring? When you could have been laboring. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a couple verses and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go through and look at these things that we are to put off and the things that we are to put on, I pray you would convict us. Anytime we come across one that we are having a problem with, I pray you would convict us, show us what we're doing wrong, and help us to get it right so that we can be a better witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.